Let's go to Isaiah 53. So we've been the last couple weeks talking about Moses and Israel and the distinction between Moses and Israel, namely that Moses understood God's ways and that his people went astray in their hearts not knowing God's ways, right? And how the end of that was that they never possessed the land and God was always angry with them because they grumbled and complained and they didn't understand his ways, and so not knowing it, they had no faith, right? They were unbelieving, and we read the one verse specifically that it says they grumbled in their hearts saying, God hates us, right? And that just manifested to me that when we grumble going through the trials in wilderness, we're saying that God hates us, right? We make ourselves really an enemy to God in our unbelief. And how Moses had a revelation of God being in his presence, knowing his ways, and that's why he was an effective priest for God, right? But it was not God's will just for one man to be the priest, kind of speaking about fellowship and these things, right? It was his plan that all his people be a priesthood, right? A kingdom and so forth. And so we've been looking at Moses and talking about the qualities in that, but I wanted to start today with looking at Isaiah 53, verse 7, and read about Jesus, because as we quoted that verse last week, I think it was in Hebrews 3, about how Moses was faithful, right, in his house, as a servant, it says, right, as a testimony later to be spoken, Jesus also was faithful over his house. So, and Jesus having more honor and more glory because the builder of each one of us being the house, right? Moses was faithful over his house, which was Israel. God gave him charge over the people, and he was a faithful servant, it says. He was specifically a servant. That's why he was faithful, because he was able to be that servant, lay down his life and bear the burdens and overcome and trust God. So Jesus being more, having more glory and more honor, we can look, the master of the man of afflictions and sufferings, right? Knowing God's ways. Jesus knew God's ways. And I just thought it would be good to read, again, some of these passages here. But we'll start in verse 7. And it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before shears, so he did not open his mouth. So if you notice just the first words, it says he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Now, this is again, just like Israel, just like Moses, Jesus Christ had to be afflicted, he had to be oppressed. And God chose to oppress his servant and chose to afflict him, but yet, contrary to Israel, as I was reading here, I noticed that he didn't open his mouth, not even once. He did not open his mouth, yet continually Israel opened their mouths and complained and were discouraged, manifesting the unbelief. But because Jesus knew the way of the Father, he was able to trust God and able to commit himself to him. We'll go to Peter after, because Peter quotes these scriptures here, which give us a little more light in that epistle that he writes. So Jesus, as a lamb, he didn't open his mouth. He endured the sufferings, he endured the afflictions. In verse 8 it says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. So not only was he going through sufferings and afflictions, it says that he was oppressed and judgment was put on him. He was taken away unjustly. Unjust things happened to him. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For the transgression of many people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. It says he was assigned a grave with the wicked, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. I'm thinking of Daniel, right? How, you know, even Daniel, it says, when he was cast into the lion's den, when the king came, Darius, I believe, and looked in immediately in the morning, he didn't want him to be afflicted or hurt. He was so grieved and that this thing had happened, actually. And when he came there, he says, Daniel, has your God delivered you? And he says, yes, you know, God's delivered me. He says, and that I was found innocent and blameless, he says. There was no guilt found in me, no negligence. There was nothing found in me. So the Lord sent an angel to shut the lion's mouth, right? And when I read that, I thought, that's encouraging. You know, it doesn't matter what men can do to us or what afflictions come upon us. If we're innocent, if we have done no violence, and as Jesus says about Jesus here, there's no deceit in our mouth, then in that den, or in that grave, right, we can be with Jesus. Right? We can be with the rich man. Now, speaking there, this is also speaking of perhaps naturally the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, or however you want to pronounce it, but I think for us, right, we can be rich, the poor in spirit. We can be rich in Him because there's no violence in us, there's no deceit in our mouth, there's no guile that comes out. So let's, before we read 10, let's flip over to 1 Peter, because these words here that we read, He did not open His mouth in verse 7, and in 9 we read He had done no violence, and also there was no deceit in His mouth. So Peter quotes these scriptures here. And 1 Peter chapter 2. And we can get a little light here, how He uses it, and the context He uses it in. Now it says here, verse 21, For you have been called for this purpose. And what purpose is that? Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. So praise God. We talked about Moses and Israel, now we're looking at Jesus. And it's a reminder, we know these things, but it's just a reminder for us that it's an example for us that Jesus suffered. And how did He overcome? It says He committed no sin. That's referring to those words, He did no violence. So that gives us an idea of what that means, right, in the Old Testament. Committing violence, He committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in His mouth. He quoted that from Isaiah 53. And when being reviled, He did not revile in return. He didn't open His mouth. While suffering, He uttered no threats. It's the nature of the flesh, right? You don't like it. But He kept, and it says here how He overcame. This encouraged me here. He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. You know, you don't have to escape out of the den. You don't have to run from the wilderness. You don't have to, whatever the trial is, right? And in that situation, if we entrust ourselves to Him who judges righteously, the righteous judge, we don't have to try and find someone to judge for us or use our own right hand to make the judgment. And that's encouraging because we always try and look for a way out or grumble or complain. Why do we grumble or complain? It's because we feel like we got the short end of the stick or something. We don't deserve it. We deserve better or this or that. But Jesus kept entrusting Him to Him who judges righteously, even in the affliction, because He believed that God would exalt Him in due time. And so He overcame. And He bore, it says, from all these things, all these sufferings, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross that we might die to sin. Now this shows us how we can be effective in ministering when we take these same footsteps, as it says here, following in His footsteps. When we endure in our afflictions, and we'll read the verse before we read this here, then we can cover over a multitude of sins with a brother and a sister in Christ, or become a witness to those who are lost in Christ. If we bear up heavy burdens and unjust afflictions and harsh treatments and all these type of things, we can, like Jesus, show the love of Christ, right? Show a better way, and become a witness. It says here, for by His wounds you were healed. How did that happen? It says we love because He first loved us, right? When we saw the love of Jesus, when He took on our sins, when we deserved to die for them, and being shown mercy, it brought us to repentance. Right? So look at this verse here. Verse 20. Because it says, you've been called for this purpose. So we look back and we read verse 20. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure, this finds favor with God. That finds favor with God. And so that purpose we've been called, it just doesn't seem right. And we like to fight against it and struggle against it because the flesh doesn't like to learn this path of suffering. But Jesus accepted it because He knew God's ways. And Moses understood it. And in knowing His ways, He became a faithful servant and a faithful witness, bearing these heavy burdens, Moses, and Jesus bearing our sins. So how do we find favor with God? We have to accept the sufferings and the unjust treatment and the afflictions that God's given us to, and the places He's put us in to allow us to be tested, even though one doesn't feel right or fair, to see how we respond so that others can see that there's something here, and so that God knows we've been faithful so He can exalt us in due time to a place where He has called us. So I want to continue just reading that verse in 10, verse 10 in Isaiah 53. So Jesus was oppressed, he was afflicted. In judgment, he was taken away, but he didn't grumble, he never complained, he never opened his mouth. There was the victory. He entrusted God, and his mouth was silent. And that's right, a perfect man is able to bridle his tongue. He can overcome. This is a weakness of mine. I can think that I'm overcoming, and then it can just come out of my mouth. And the Lord showed me in a minute how I feel, right? How my motives are just, he can expose motives. You know, we're pretty good at this. I find myself pretty good at hiding my motives. You know, sometimes I can be upset about something or angry, and I'll just, you know, hold it in. I won't say something, or I can have a thought about something or someone. But, man, if it gets hot enough, right? The trial gets hot enough. The Lord tested me this last week, two times this happened. And all of a sudden, something came out, and I realized, oh, the Lord just showed me, you can hide all those things in your heart, but when it gets hot enough and it comes out, you realize you've sinned, right? And he shows me how I have these bad attitudes and evil motives in my heart, and God wants to take those out of me, and so he allows the test to manifest so that stuff comes out of my mouth, and then I'm guilty, I'm charged, right, before God, because, you know, just because I didn't say anything doesn't make me pure in his eyes. And I find that's what God does. He brings his servants through the trials and tests to show what is it really in their hearts, to see if there's any guile coming out. Well, the first victory is not to let it come out of your mouth, but if you're able to overcome and just be so unjustly treated or persecuted or mocked or whatever, right? Get the short end of the stick, and then you find yourself still overcoming. Then you know God's starting to deal really deep down in the motives. And God's doing it because, in verse 10 here, it says, the Lord was pleased to crush him and put him to grief. So it just pleases God to put us to grief, like his son, right? Jesus, his disciples, Lord, you know, can we sit at your right hand and your left? And all? Well, you want to drink the cup? Yes, Lord, we do. Well, it's pleasing for him. He does want to give us the cup, right? It's not like he doesn't want to. Well, you ask for it. Okay, he wants to give you the cup. Because it pleases him to drink the cup of sufferings for some reason. It pleases him. It's the only way we can really be tested. Our motives, our hearts can be tested to see if we're really pure inside. Now, if he would render him as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. Look at this. If he will render him as a guilt offering, if we will bruise him and put him to grief, then he will see the offering. Without that, there's no offering. There's no offspring, rather. Right? There's no seed. If the seed doesn't die, there's nothing that comes out of it. Right? If we don't allow him to purge us and to go through these things to show us what's there, there's nothing, the fruit can't really come out. There's no witness for him. But it says he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. See, he's saying that as a result of the affliction and the anguish, it's going to satisfy the Father. Right? The sufferings is what's going to bring forth God's perfect will. The anguish. What does it say here? Toilsome labor. Wow. That's the word it has here. He will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. By his knowledge. As he will bear the iniquities. He's bearing the iniquities. That's the load. He's bearing it. He's bearing the unjust treatment. He's bearing these things, right? Now Jesus literally took on our sins. Now, we don't take on someone else's sins, per se, but we can take on the affliction and the treatment, right, of others. When someone says something and you feel you have a right to justify yourself because you feel you're right in something, I do this. My flesh wants to do this. It feels like it's right, but when I choose not to justify myself and rather be wrong, that's the hardest thing. And that way I can bear that. And that's something that I can bear. Therefore, if we choose this way, what does he say about Jesus? I will allot him a portion with the great. That's good news. That's the only way we can get that, right? Join heirs with Christ. If we suffer with him, Paul said, right? If we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. Now, if we follow after Jesus in his footsteps, now this is what Peter was saying, right? Peter was saying he suffered for us as an example. And what did he quote? Isaiah 53. I'm out of context here. Peter's saying that Jesus suffered. We're supposed to follow him in his sufferings. And then what did he talk about? He talked about being unjustly treated and suffering. Rather, we're not supposed to suffer for as a murderer or evildoer. Obviously, if we endure that, well, that's one thing. But if we suffer for a Christian, right? You know, we suffer and someone says something and we normally like to say something back and we don't, well, praise God. We don't get angry. We don't start judging others. But we overcome. And we suffer in this way. Well, then, it says he has a portion for us. He will divide the booty with the strong because he's poured out himself to death. He's going to plunder. He's going to bring souls, I believe. That's what he did for Jesus. He gave him souls. And what else do we want, right? What more would be? What more joy will we have if as we overcome, like we heard the other day, people are bowing down, the ones who once called themselves Jews, right? And said all these things are now bowing down and just acknowledging, you know, all those things that you went through and you never reviled. It's true, right? How can I say anything evil? By the manifestation of the truth, right? Our consciences are bearing witness to us that you are a child of God, right? Bruised and afflicted, yet I can see, right? God is with you. And he poured himself to death and God gave him souls. And he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. Now here we see that word interceded. We were talking about Moses, how Moses had the heart where he hated sin. He hated it. It really made him angry. But he also had a heart of intercession and mercy to the people. Right? And so Jesus himself, he hated lawlessness. But it says here, he bore the sins. Now, love. Only love can bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. And when you suffer, when you think you deserve better, or someone else has done something and they're stepping on you, to bear that is hard. But that's love. And you can intercede for someone first by overcoming and just allowing no guile to come out of the mouth. And just praising God. And saying, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. You chose me to bear affliction, Lord. Thank you for choosing me for this job. Praise your name, O God. And you can intercede for those transgressors. And you can win the souls. You can bear those ones. Pouring out his soul to death. So we have this example, Peter says, right? This is our example. This is not the gospel that we hear. This is not a common gospel, right? But it really takes faith to believe this. And really, it's all, you know, all the Old Testament. All those men of God, you see the difference. And we'll look at some of them. But Jesus knew that. He knew God's ways. And that's why he just humbled himself to the point of death. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And he tried to teach his disciples some of these things. And so, let's look at that. Because this is an important teaching here. John, let's go to John 13. Things that we know, but just good reminders, right? And building our faith, because I get faith when I read these things and I realize that, you know, it's not just some or Jesus or Moses or, but we all have to endure these things. And it's for a purpose. And I find such grace that I receive when I have knowledge and understand God's ways. It really gives me faith, right? It gives me grace that I can, it's like, okay, this is God's way, right? This is not something that I shouldn't be dealing with this. I shouldn't be here, right? This, why did I get this lot? Like, this is not fair. Then I can just thank God, because it seems as though all God's servants got the bad lot. But in the end, it seems like they get blessed. Right? And they do. And so here it says, let's just read this verse first, John 13, verse 14. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So Jesus humbles himself to show his disciples another way. They didn't understand it. Peter just did not understand this. And look what he says in verse 15. For I gave you an example. See, this is really encouraging that Jesus, he lived it. Right? He was an example to his disciples when he taught them. You know, it's hard when you find yourself and you know that you've been a hypocrite. When are you going to teach someone? What are you going to share with them? Right? But if you can show an example and then teach them, that's the best way. We find ourselves then having confidence before God. I gave you an example that you also should do as I did. Truly, truly, I say to you, and this was the key here, this was the lesson, a slave is not greater than his master. Right? You want to follow after me? You want to be where I am? You want to sit on my throne? You want to have spiritual authority? You want to have all that that you see in me? That what you're attracted to? He says, well, you're my servants, you're my disciples, and you're not greater than me, so you're going to have to go through what I went through. Neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Now, if you know these things, what does he say to them? You're blessed if you do them. He's speaking about being a servant. Now, how do you be a servant? Well, you got to go through a lot of sufferings and serve and just do what you're told and just overcome without complaining, right? It's hard. Washing someone's feet, you know, without complaining. Like, they did these things. We don't have to do these things, but there's things we can do. The Spirit will compel us that we might want to complain in them and get upset about and grumble and not want to do them or feel justified why we should be served and not have to serve, right? That's the way my flesh wants to tell me. But Jesus is telling them, I got something here for you. And notice this is the very end where he's going to the cross, right, to be crucified. He saves these important teachings for the end because in John 16 he even says, you know, I have many more things to tell you guys, but you're just not able to bear them right now. Well, you know, I've found myself telling people things that I thought they could bear, and they weren't able to bear them because Jesus was telling me some things, and I was just learning them myself, you know, a few years in my walk with the Lord. And I learned from that example that we need to be patient also when we see people that aren't where we're at and realize, okay, the Holy Spirit has to reveal these things, right? Jesus says the teacher is going to come. This is my helper. He's going to show you some things. I'm just telling you a few things now. Spirit's going to confirm them to you. He's going to reveal them to you. And so he says, right now, you guys, at this time, you've come with me 3 years now, 3.5 perhaps. It seems three and a half years now because it's right at the end before he's crucified. He tells them, now, all right, you guys have to learn to be a servant. And that's going to involve suffering, taking the low road, right? Taking the lot of a servant. Who wants to take the lot of a servant? So let's go on at the end of 13 here, and let's look here. And this all ties together. Let's go to verse 33. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. Now he's calling them children here. Jesus sees his disciples as children after 3.5 years, dropping their nets, casting out demons, and doing all kinds of signs and wonders. He calls them children. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. Okay, so he's telling them, all right, you've come so far, but you can't come to where I'm going now because there's something you're missing here. And you're not able to cross over to that, you know, to promote you to that place. Because you guys, what's going to happen, in fact, is you guys are all going to run away when I go to the cross. Because you don't really understand the cross yet. You really don't know what the cross is all about. But Peter was pretty confident that he understood these things, as we read here. It says here, where I'm going, you cannot come. He says, now notice this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Now how would he love them? That you also love one another. He said to them, I want you to love one another the way I've loved you. Imagine that, right? Are we supposed to love people the way Jesus loves people? Well, he said it. He said we can do it. He wouldn't ask us to do something that was impossible, that would make Jesus a liar. I want you to love me the way, love your brothers the way I've loved you. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. There's the priesthood. There's the kingdom of priests. And why are we going through the wilderness and all this grumbling and gals coming out? Right? And we realize that God's trying to do something here and he wants to give us a new commandment, but we're not ready for that. And we can't go where he's going because we're still dealing with all this guile and all this, how come I got to do it this way? And why is it like this? You know, serving, you know, it's no fun. I want to do something for God. And that's the way that we are. And Jesus says, you can't come where I'm going because you don't know my ways yet. And so you're going to stay here in the wilderness and spend some time until you get victory over your tongue and your mouth and your mind and your attitudes. And then you realize that you can have real, genuine love for your brother, unconditional, not based on if he loves you back. Because it's the sinners and the Gentiles love those who love them, right? But to have a love that's not dependent on these things. But Simon Peter, having his own confidence, says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus said, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Telling him, Peter, I've got a plan for you. It's coming, but it's not right now because I'm going to have to teach you some things. Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. And there is this manifestation, right? We know how he said this in the other Gospels. Lord, I'll never deny you, right? I will not deny you. Jesus, of course, says here, will you lay down your life for me? Jesus knew Peter's heart, and Peter didn't know his own heart, right? The heart, Jeremiah says, is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. You know, I just try and keep that perspective more and more as I start to see over time things in my heart that I never saw before. And the more I start to see those things, the more I realize how evil my motives are and how deceitful they are and how I don't even know myself. When I think I'm somebody and I think I'm spiritual, and then I see how proud I was, how arrogant, how boastful, how I thought I knew something, and I just realize, oh, what a stench I was to people, you know, that could see it, the ones who could see that. When I said foolish things or did things or acted some certain way, and sometimes I just get grieved and ashamed of myself for those things, right? You carry that shame, it's hard to get rid of that sometimes, it feels like. Well, we do bear that, but we know God does forgive us. And so, Peter says, I'll lay my life, but Jesus questions him, Peter, do you even know what laying your life down means? And this takes us back to what Jesus' commandment was. In verse 34, I have a new commandment, love one another. In verse 35, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have loved one another. What does that have to do with laying your life down? Well, John 15, in verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You see how the cross ties together with true love for people? And specifically speaking of our brothers in Christ, right? We can't have genuine love for our brothers unless we can really learn what it means to lay down our life for our brothers and take up a cross and be servants. And this is why Peter couldn't go where Jesus was going, because Jesus had true love, like Moses, for people. He was able to bear the burdens. You know, if you look at all the people, they had so much to complain about, right? Of Israel, I'm speaking about. And in the wilderness, they had so many things they could think of why it was better to go back to Egypt or to try and accuse this or that. And Moses, out of all of them, had to bear the most burdens, right? Millions of people. And who complained more? That just blows me away. You know? Because just to get a taste of it, right? And Jesus says he bore all of our iniquities. Just gives me an idea. The sufferings, right? He didn't open his mouth. He bore all our sins. Moses would intercede for the people, having to bear all their burdens and complaints and grumblings. And he himself went through that wilderness, right? And now was going through again with them. You know, and all their just, why is it this way? And Moses had it the hardest, but yet he became like Jesus. He laid his life down for them. What a man of God. Why did Jesus put him in spiritual authority? Because he laid his life down. Because he had love. He had love for people. If he didn't have love for people, he would have said, I'm had it with you. I'm going my own way. In fact, God said to Moses, let me have my way with the people. I'll kill them, and I'll make you a nation, right? God even tells Moses, I'll make you a nation, because out of all these people, I have favor with you, not with them. And Moses says, no way. No, he had opportunity. The one man who would actually lay his life down for the people. He intercedes for them and says, Lord, have mercy on them. And for this reason, there was a difference from where Peter was and where Jesus was, because Peter didn't understand what that really looked like. And so we have to examine our hearts. Lord, do I really know what it means to lay my life down? I don't think I really do the way Jesus says it here. And what will happen is, when we think we come to understand his ways, Jesus will do the same thing. He'll say, I tell you the truth. If we have that thought in our mind, you know, I think I know what it means and we're doing good. And then Jesus will say, all right. You're going to deny me three times because I love you, Peter. I have to show you that you don't know what that really means right now, so that when you fall, you can repent, and that repentance will lead to a clearing of yourself and a revelation that you're just a deceitful and a man and a sinner like the rest of them. And when that attitude is removed out of you, and you start to understand what it means to be a servant and to be the least in the kingdom, because we talked about this before, and that at the Last Supper, they were arguing who is the greatest among them. In Luke 22, I think it was, right? When Jesus told them they would all fall away, he told them that. And so, he was trying to expose some of these motives, and I praise God when he shows us these things, because we don't get discouraged by it. If we get discouraged by it, it's like we talked about last week, worldly sorrow, right? We get the self-pity, like, oh man, and then just... But that's an unbelieving heart, right? That's an unbelieving heart, so we should have a repentance that comes with faith. Repentance should always lead to faith. If your repentance doesn't lead with joy at the end, you know, there's a sorrow, but it leads to a clearing, right? It has to be a clearing, a vindication, a vengeance. It's like, it's a faith that comes after. And so brothers who, this is how we can discern that, come and they, or, you know, and they repent, and they kind of have this heaviness, and like, oh man, I done this and this. You know, that's not a true repentance. There's a time to be repent, have sorrow, but afterwards, there should be faith mixed with that. If it's just kind of a heaviness and a yoke, you know, that's not faith. That's not believing. We repent because we've heard the truth. What shall we do, they said, right? Repent, okay, believe, all right. Be baptized, all right, okay. And receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and turn, right? I believe in Peter had the revelation of his pride when he wept bitterly. It took him some time. He had to let all that stuff get out of him. The Lord had to burn that out of him. But I believe that when he saw that, afterwards, you know, he had little hope again, right? That's why I deny Jesus. Can you imagine denying Jesus and, oh man, just it takes, you have to go through it to really understand it. You deny Jesus and you just can't figure out why you did it. And just discourages you, and you always just get down on yourself because you denied Jesus. And then the day you realize when Jesus looks at you, when he takes him away, and you realize you denied him, and then all of a sudden God starts to give you a revelation. It was my pride. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Now I know why. All that pride, you had to show it to me. You can get hope. That's Jesus allowed it. He manifested it. Right? He manifested it to show me that there was a bit of pride there. I didn't really want to take him across because there was a bit of self. And wanting to be Jesus' rock, Petros, you know, build my church. This is love. Until Jesus deals with that pride and puts a servant's heart in us, we won't be able to love, truly love, the way Jesus wants us to love. So this is the example. Now we know what the example is. Now we know why we go through the sufferings. Without the sufferings, we won't inherit that character of Jesus. We won't find that love. So let's look at Joseph. In Genesis for a bit, just read a couple of verses here, because Joseph is a type and shadow of Jesus, and we talked about it before. But we can compare Joseph with his brothers also in this sense. I mean, we can look at the end of the story to find out what God does through these things, how he in his wisdom, he does wonderful things. He's not just looking out for one person, but he's actually concerned about all his brethren, all the those who have bad attitudes and those who are willing to suffer for a while. And he wants to bring reconciliation. He wants to bring salvation. Now it says, we read in Peter that before that verse it says, following Jesus' steps, walking as he walked, it says that he had a purpose in that. And that the verse before that spoke about how we bear these afflictions and we find favor with God when we do it and we have joy and we thank God. We're in Genesis 37. Let's go to 37. And I'll just summarize some of the things about Joseph, but we'll just start from the beginning and read a couple of verses. So Joseph, you know, young man, says he was 17 years old in verse 2. Okay, and it says he was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. So his brothers were shepherds and so forth. Now here's Joseph, right? Youngest brother, and he's doing, you know, he's a faithful young man, and he sees his brothers bad report, right? They don't seem to have this shepherd's heart, or obviously they didn't find favor in their father's eyes. But it says of Joseph, verse 3, that Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a varicolored tunic. So his father had some kind of favoritism towards his son. This doesn't make it right, but there was a love for Joseph, and Joseph seems, in all this, God still saw Joseph had this heart for God. The reason I know that is because it says that God draws near to those who draw near to him, and God was with Joseph and everything that he did in his life. Whatever Joseph did, whether he was afflicted, God was with him. So even at 17, God had a plan for his life. But his brothers, on the other hand, they were these type that, you know, do their own thing and grumbling and so forth. And it says here in verse 4, we can see here, his brothers saw that their father loved him more than his brothers. More than all his brothers. So what does this show us? This isn't fair, right? Here we see this unfairness. It's not right. How come they don't get this nice coat that Joseph gets? And here's the test, right? And so, what did they do? It says they hated him. And they could not speak to him on friendly terms, and they could not speak to him in peace. So here we see a picture. Joseph and his brothers. It's also foreshadowing Jesus Christ and his brethren, right? The ones who hated him. The ones who afflicted him. His own brethren, right? Came to his own, and they did not receive him. They hated him. So it says that they hated him because they were jealous. Right? And this is a temptation that's common to man. Jealousy and envy and all these things. So why does God allow unfair treatment and unjustness and all these things? To test us. Now here we see his brothers tested. But it doesn't mean Joseph's not going to get his test. He gets his test. But the key here is, let's look at the fruit from both of them. The fruit from his brothers. Now we're comparing this to the Jews, and we're also comparing this to Israel in the wilderness, who grumbled and complained and let the guile come out. It says they hated him, the hatred, and they could not speak friendly. So they spoke evil words. They spoke guile in their test. That's what came out of their mouth. They began to grumble. They began to become haters. Now we know that anyone who hates his brother is what? He's a murderer. Right? And we see this is what happens. In fact, if you go down to verse 18, it says, when they saw him from a distance, and Joseph came out to check up on his brothers, before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. Now this shows you what happens when you get bitterness towards a brother, or hatred. Right? Now your motives here, it's like I was talking about, you get a motive and then it comes out of your mouth. Well, this one went farther. This hatred, the motive, they plotted in their minds together, and they began to speak it out with their words, let's kill him. It's not fair. This Joseph, this murder came from the fact that he was more loved than they were, and they didn't like that. Right? What did Peter say? Let us just endure this unjust treatment. And so they had this evil intent, and God allowed them to be tested through this. And so they threw him into the pit, and you know the story. He ended up being sold to the Ishmaelites. So let's skip over and find out what happens to Joseph. And let's go to chapter 39, verse 1. So what's happening here is that God manifests the evil hearts of his brethren, right? The sons of Jacob. Israel. Jacob's name means Israel, right? The sons of Israel here. Now we see this bitter guile, this hatred manifesting. And so now Joseph is in slavery, right? Here's Joseph's chance. And now it says in verse 1 of chapter 39, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And it says the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And it says he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found, what does it say, favor in his sight, and he became his personal servant, and he made him overseer of his house and all that he owned, and put it in his charge. So you have to kind of look between the lines here and see actually what happens, because it just sounds like good news right away when you just realize here he is, and now he's favors with him, and now he's a servant of the house. But just think about it. Your brother's throwing you in a pit, and you're left for dead, away from your family. Right? You don't see your family anymore, and now you're a slave. Now here's the calling of God, right? It pleases the Father to bruise his son. Affliction and oppression. And just like Jesus, Joseph was found right in the same place. Now he's a servant. And what is God testing? He's testing Joseph. Will he grumble and complain? Will he be a servant? Right? Will he have bitterness towards his brothers who tried to kill him and murder him and left him for dead? Will he have this guile come out of his mouth? But it never says, you read the passage, it never says even once, as far as I know. Of course, I'm sure he wrestled with it, but he never spoke a word against them. Doesn't even say he said anything to Potiphar about it. He never even told him why he was there, as far as I know. Right? All he did is work and faithfully do his job as a slave. He knew his lot was to be a servant. Perhaps he just had those thoughts, Lord, you gave me those dreams. And maybe he had to just believe on them, right? Kept entrusting him to him who judges righteously. He did not open his mouth, not once. He never opened his mouth. He never complained. But he kept entrusting himself to God. I believe it. God gave him one dream or two, right? Just a glimmer of faith that perhaps this is a part of God's plan, you know, to bear these things. maybe this is God's way, and he believed it. He overcame it. And in fact, God was with him, because how can God be with you if you're a grumbler? If you're a grumbler, we read the word. You say God hates you. But obviously he wasn't grumbling, because God's favor was with him. It says he found favor in Potiphar's sight. Now this finds favor with God when you bear under these things and you just are just trusting God. You just thank him, Lord, you have a plan for me. I trust you. And it says that God's favor was on the whole house. So when you do these things, that's a testimony that God will let your light shine to the Gentiles. This was a Gentile heathen man, this Potiphar. Yeah, he was just faithful. And this man saw that God was with him. And it says he left everything in Joseph's charge. Now we see God exalting him, right? See, a slave is not above his master. But if you are faithful as a slave, God will soon exalt you and bring you to that place when he sees you have grace over your tongue and your mouth and those attitudes, not to become bitter towards the way your lot was cast. And through all this, I won't go into the story, but we know that God eventually exalts him to that place over all of Egypt to be a deliverer, a deliverer, right? Spare the people from that famine and spare and save their lives. Because Joseph even says here in the very end, in chapter 43, chapter 45, I'll just read you this verse. Yeah, let's read from verse 1. When Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, he cried out. His brothers had finally come to Egypt. God brought his brother back, okay? So all his brothers who once hated him, Joseph, who could have had all this bitterness, what does he do? He brings a reconciliation in the end. And he reconciles his brethren who had this guile in their hearts, and Joseph, who was a faithful man. And what do we see? One and the other bowing at their knees. Those who call themselves Jews, right? What were they doing? Bowing at the feet of Joseph. And why were they bowing? There's one distinction, because Joseph, when he was in affliction and bonds and unjustly treated, he never opened his mouth and did not grumble, because he knew God's ways and he became God's priest. But his brethren, God yet showing mercy, bowing at Joseph's feet, reconciling them, right? Reconciling them, yet they were the tail, but Joseph was the head, because they, not like Joseph, grumbled and didn't understand his ways, being the sons of Israel. But Joseph, he doesn't hold it against him. He cries out. He said, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. This is not bitterness. This is a weeping for he missed his brothers. He had to deal with all that stuff. All those years, he had to deal with it. You know, you could be really upset. Really, there's a lot of people who have rejection. And a lot of people in darkness because they've been hurt. But the difference is that worldly sorrow has led them to become slaved and chained by Satan. Become so oppressed and rejected. And you wonder why these things happen. Because people hung on to a bit of bitterness and rejection in their lives. There's two choices, right? But Joseph chose differently. And when he saw them, he had love and compassion. This is amazing how the circumstances can change. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer, for they were dismayed at his presence. They just couldn't even speak. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. What does this mean? Joseph had a revelation. That's why he spoke it. He had a revelation. This was all. He knew it was God's plan. This tells us that Joseph knew it was God's plan, because he believed those dreams God gave him. He kept entrusting himself to God, and when he saw them, he knew it. God's plan this all, to preserve life. Because of the famine and all these so forth, right? In verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by granting deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. That's a key verse. Whatever lot you've been cast, just know for certain that it wasn't because of some man that made it happen. It was God. And that takes faith to believe that. You have to have faith and trust it to the righteous judge to believe God chose this lot. For Joseph to be in Potiphar's house, to be tempted by an evil woman who would try and sleep with him. God chose that. to test Joseph to see what he would do. Right? God planned it all, the slavery, all the tests and all the temptations that he gave to Joseph, just like Jesus was tempted as we were. Every temptation and every test and every lot that he even cast, everything was from God. And it can happen and it can end in two different ways. It can end the way it happened for his brother, or it can end the way it happened for Joseph, for Moses, for Jesus. It's up to those who have faith and believe and understand God's ways. And it says, God sent me here. He has made me father to Pharaoh, a father to Pharaoh, and lord over all his household and ruler over the land of Egypt. All of Egypt bowing before him. Not only the Jews bowing at his feet, but all the heathens. This is God, what God wants for us, right? And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, you can't come now, but you will later. You know, are you really willing to lay your life down? Because if you are, this is the lot. This is our lot. Right? Our lines, as David said, my lines have fallen in pleasant places. How could David say that? I believe it was David, that his lines fell in pleasant places. Unless all these afflictions, he had faith. He had faith that God, long in the beginning, when Samuel came, he had anointed him king. He still had to go through a lot of stuff. But because he had faith in the trial, that's what saved him. He believed. And when God brings us through, it's going to all end in love. So that's the end, right? Paul said it. It's all ending in love. It's the greatest of all, when you have the love for the brethren. And so this test is, you know, John said here, about speaking about love in 1 John 3, God wants to test us so we can bring this character of Jesus out. The servant's character that has this great love to lay your life down. There's no greater love than to lay your life down. You can't have that love. And it says in John, 1 John 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Here's a test to know if you have life. Because we love the brethren, and he who does not love abides in death. Joseph's brothers, they had hatred, and they were murderers, and they were in death. And that's why God had to bring Joseph as a deliverer for them, and show them that mercy and compassion, that they would be so convicted of their sins, realize they were sinners indeed, and God should have killed them long ago, but he had mercy on them. You know, sometimes we just say those guys deserve to be burned with fire, like even his disciples said, right? And God wanted to save them. But the one who loves his brother, he's passed out of death into life. And that's love. So this is encouragement for us that when we go through these afflictions and trials, God is trying to do something. And I have to just trust that my motives are evil, and only God knows them, right? Why do fights and quarrels break out? It says because we have these lusts, these desires and pleasures, right? And these motives are not right when we're asking for things. And we're asking because we're not asking for the right things. Joseph could have been asking for a lot of things, for deliverance, but he wasn't. He just endured, right? And God allowed the motives of his brethren and all these things to come out and perfect them.